Boy, it's a bit cold in here. Could someone switch the heating on? It is great to be with you. I have been so looking forward to being with you. For many reasons. I love Tim and Mimi dearly. I really like Kansas City. It's a beautiful city. But the main reason I always look forward to coming back here, I'm afraid, is actually none of those things. It's that you have the best barbecue in the world. So, I'm feeling a real witness to that, yeah? Spirit of Jack Stack is upon me. Woo! Barbecue, hickory beans, here I come. Seriously, it is lovely to be with you because of the barbecue and because of friends and stuff. And it's always a privilege to come back and to be able to share with you. If nothing else, to teach you to speak properly and spell correctly. I have real language problems when I come to the States over a real simple thing. Water. Yeah? I have just given up in shops. When I say, I was out at Little League with Tim on Saturday, and I went up and said, "Could I have a bottle of water, please?" And the lady went, "Huh?" And I said, "A bottle of water, huh?" So in the end, I thought, I'm bivocational now. I said, "A bottle of water." And she went, "Sure." And so there we go. But it is great to be with you. I love speaking with you. Usually I'm never nervous when I speak most places. With my job with church and involved in Emergent, I get to travel a lot and speak. And I love traveling around seeing God's expression of his church in many ways. But I must tell you, I am incredibly nervous today. I took a phone call a few months ago, and it was a reporter wanting to interview me about your church and about Tim. And we did about a 45-minute interview. And when I finished the interview, I suddenly thought, was this for real? Or was this like, you know, are you guys really a cult and this is an expose? So I'm like, I contact Tim and say, I hope this was all right, but I've just dished the dirt on you and everything that I know. And I thought maybe someone was doing an expose on you. Anyway, while I get in the car, Tim picks me up. And Tim just happens to have in the car a copy of, you're familiar with this, that your church was in the, what's the newspaper? Kansas City Star with Tim on the front. And I suddenly thought, I got to up my game. I'm in the presence of a celebrity pastor. So the pressure is on today. As I say, Tim just happens to have one lying around in the car to show me. And he pretended, you know, oh, look, here it is. So pressure's on. But I need to bring some clarity to you as a church. I think it's a requirement of me as a fellow brother and a Christian to bring Tim down to the ground. And, you know, Tim's one of those people, you meet him, he's just a natural pastor, isn't he? He's one of the most natural pastors, teacher, he's interested in people, and I love that connection I made with him. And whilst Tim says that we seem to have similar shared life experiences, Tim has a very different background to mine before he was called to pastoral ministry, and I've got to share some of that with you today. Because before Jesus got hold of Tim, Tim was a very confused individual. And before Tim felt called to pastoral ministry, he seemed to go through a couple of unsettling phases. And have we got the photo, Laura? The first one? Have you seen the film Skulls? This guy next to Tim looks just like the guy from the film Skulls. This was Tim's preppy phase. I think he thought he was going to go to Harvard or Princeton and, you know, run for Congress or Senate or something. I mean, what was he wearing? Anyhow, so before his sense of calling to ministry and being released in this place, Tim went through this phase. And you know how people go from one extreme to the other when they are processing something? Tim, obviously getting the preppy side of his life out of his system, decided to flip from that to the complete opposite extreme and try and be the first pop idol. You know what? Mimi hooked me up really well with these photos. It was a big surprise for Tim this morning. So thankfully, Jesus got hold of Tim. Tim processed many issues, and that's why he's the pastor you hear and see today. We did have a sort of congregational moment. I became a Christian in a Baptist church, and I do like sometimes, occasionally, to vote on things. So we had a sort of covenant congregational moment this morning, and I put before the congregation, like you, and we want to ratify that this evening, that these photos should be freely available on your church website. So if you'd like to raise your hands and all say aye. None of you want these photos on your website. Anyone, if you want these photos, just stick your hands in the air and we'll put them on the website. You were, what happened this morning? Everyone's like, yeah! So, Pastor Tim, what are we going to look at today, tonight? If you wanted a title for this evening and a passage, I want to share with you and look with you at an idea that I've titled Living in the Red. And a passage would be Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read this from the Message. I know you might have NIV Bibles near you. But let's let me read this to you. And let's just let this furnish our imaginations and listen to this passage. This passage, probably one of the earliest hymns, something that was probably sung by the early church to talk about their understanding of who Jesus was. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front, don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others to get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think of so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on status as a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything. Anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glory and honor of God the Father. It's kind of strange doing the same thing with you guys in the evening as the morning. I don't get to do that very often. And it was very strange this morning because usually I'm one of those people that plans about 8 years ahead before they do anything. But this is something that I was mulling over this week and felt that I should share with you. Black and white. We're going to do some stuff. Laura's going to type some stuff up here on the screen. Sometimes I'm going to throw out questions to you and ask you to shout things out. Are you okay at doing that? I mean, you know, Tim will tell you that there's no difference between the evening and the morning. You're all as equally valid as each other and stuff. You're a much better looking crowd this evening. And I'm sure your participation levels are going to be outstanding. So I'm going to ask you some questions. You're going to shout out some stuff sometimes. And I'm just going to let Laura, she just was great this morning. She's just going to, Laura, Lorna, I get your name. It's Laura, isn't it? I must be tired, jet lag. She's just going to type some of the stuff up there. Keep an eye on it, just in case she puts anything up there that she shouldn't while we're doing this. But black and white. Let's do association. When I say black and white, what are some of the things that you think of?
Zebra.
A zebra. Okay, this morning's crowd was much smarter. we're going to have to bring this down. Okay, yes, no, that was great. Any other associations? Sorry? Light and dark. Sorry?
Vintage.
Say again. Vintage, yeah? Yes or no? We had right and wrong. Photographs. Michael Jackson. He did that song, didn't he? Does it matter if I'm black or white? So, you type fast. Okay. So, black and white. How about, any of you been to medieval times? Like, I think they got one in Florida. I did one of those in Disney recently. And you got all these different colored knights. You know, if the guy comes out and he's the black knight, and there's a guy who comes out who's the white knight, who's the good guy? Right. Who's the bad guy? The black knight. But sometimes black is good. And there is one instance when black is very good. What would it be? Sorry? Financially, yeah. You heard that phrase? Being in the black? Yeah, you want to be in the black, not in the red. Well, I was going to say, have you noticed the Atkins? I mean, Atkins is big in the UK, but it's like a religion here, isn't it? I mean, you know, at this rate, you guys are going to have high-protein pasta, high-protein potatoes, and it's just everywhere. It's like a cult. But it's interesting, the Atkins is... It's amazing how words change their meaning over time, and black and white being, you know, black bad and white good. With the whole Atkins revolution, you've got white becoming a bad thing. And there's this phrase, see if you can finish it off for me. If it's white, don't bite. Yeah, that's an Atkins phrase. You want to play safe? You're on the Atkins diet. If it's white, don't bite. So colors in our society and symbolism are incredibly powerful. There is a primary color for Christians. I think it's the one, for 2,000 years, there is only one color that is the Christian color. And it's the color red. It's the color of blood. It's the color of Jesus. And we're going to look at that tonight. And I started off deliberately because it would be so easy to talk about the blood of Jesus. Some of you are visual and you might actually think of red. But as we go through this, I just want you to know, black, white, symbolism, imagery. Think of the color red. And what we're looking at tonight is living in the red. What might that mean? And from this passage in Philippians. Talking of finances, some of you may know this, but many of you probably won't, that Muslims are not allowed to charge interest on money that they lend. Do some of you know that? If you borrow money from a Muslim, it's against the Muslim religion for you to charge interest. Now, I'm not making any apologetics for Islam and comparisons. I'm just saying it's just a fascinating fact. They find other ways to make charges, but according to Islamic law, you shouldn't charge interest. And Muslims have a phrase. If you get a Muslim who knows his stuff and you say to him, well, doesn't that make business difficult? A good Muslim will say to you, Muslims use this phrase, well, that's the cost of being Muslim. Isn't that an interesting phrase? That's just the cost of being Muslim. And I want us to look at tonight and wonder, you know, maybe there are some things that are just the cost of being a Christian. Many things go wrong in my life. Anyone had anything go wrong in their lives this week? Well, some ways that we can deal with that. We can challenge the principalities and the powers, can't we? The devil's out to get me, yeah? Or we can throw a pity party. Anyone ever good at those? Yeah, if I do anything, I throw a pity party. Any of you in that camp? You know, maybe it's come down to personality types. But sometimes, my wife and I look at each other when things are happening and we say, do you know what? Maybe we just get to be Christians. Maybe this is what being a Christian is about. Maybe being a Christian is not having everything go right in our lives. And actually, the times when we have the chance to be the most Christian we can ever be and experience the cost of being a Christian is when some difficulties come into our lives. So here's a, you know, what are we willing to lay down to live in the red? If you have been around Bible college and school, Sunday school and things, you may have had the letters for the word joy used to get you to remember something about how we're supposed to connect to God. Who can tell me what in joy, what the letter J is supposed to stand for? Jesus. And O is for? And Y? Yeah? Jesus first, then others. And where do I come? Third. And then we've got the golden rule. Laura, can you get Joy? Joyce, can you put Laura, Joy up there? What's the golden rule? Yeah, you got it? Great. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Do you know, in the business world, that is just laughed at. The golden rule does not exist out there. And I would say pretty much in everyday life. There is, in business circles, and it's talked about, and you can get literature and read it, there is a new rule. And do you know what it's called? It's called the platinum rule. I kid you not. And you know what the platinum rule is? The platinum rule is this. Do unto others as they would do to you. Isn't that where most of us live? You know, do it to them before they do it to you. That is living in the black. Jesus brings us a new commandment. Jesus tells us to love others. And how does Jesus tell us to love others? He tells us to love others as he has loved us. Jesus doesn't say love others with whatever you've got left over. Love others as I have loved you. This is the command that Jesus brings us. To lay down our lives. You know, what are you and I willing to lay down for the cost of being Christian? And I want to suggest that this is the Jesus principle. It's to do unto others as Jesus has done to us. And if we live that way, we have to live in the red. Have you noticed that it's not the big things that trip us up, but the little ones? Anyone here a grandparent? Yeah. Okay. I'll ask all of you this question. If you were to ask most grandparents this question, would you lay down your life for your grandchildren? How many grandparents do you think would say no? Most grandparents would say, in a heartbeat, they would lay down. How many of you are parents? Would you lay down your life for your children? I know I would. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't even hesitate. It's like a built-in reflex, part of our very humanity and human nature to protect our children and our grandchildren, to lay down our lives. But if as grandparents we can lay down our lives for our children, and as parents, why can't we lay down our musical preferences for our grandchildren and our children? Yeah? I don't understand some of the music my kids listen to. I'm like, ah. You know, I'm 35 and I've got an 11-year-old daughter who just listens to rubbish. She thinks it's great. And I just like, yeah. I struggle more to lay down my preference about what my daughter watches on TV or how she dresses or what music she listens to than to lay down my life for her if her life was in danger. It amazes me what we struggle with, stumble with the smallest things. An example of this is Peter. Peter is one of my favorite disciples and apostles. Do any of you have favorite disciples and apostles? You know, I mean, in reality, Peter was probably getting on a bit. I mean, there's a bit when they're running to the tomb and Peter's the last guy to get there. He's the eldest and he's a bit out of shape. But this is just some of the weird stuff that goes in my mind. I just imagine if Peter was a movie star, if you were to cast someone as Peter, I would want Vin Diesel to be Peter. Yeah? I mean, Peter is the action hero of the New Testament. He is. He's like, let's do it. You know, he walks on the water. He's the first one there. He just shoots his mouth open. You know, and one of the obvious stories. You know, there are so many times when Peter says, you know, Jesus, I'll die for you. And when Jesus is arrested in one of the gospel stories, what does Peter do? Pulls out a sword. You know, he's like, you know, he is the action hero of the New Testament. So this apostle Peter, action hero of the disciples. I mean, I imagine it. If Peter was, was a disciple, if weight training was around, Peter would have been the guy on the beach pumping weights, you know, getting ready to go fishing with Jesus. But Peter prepared to lay down his life for Jesus. And yet, when Jesus is arrested, Peter will not give up his reputation for Jesus. It's okay to die for Jesus. You know, there's some glory in that. There's something, I don't know what about it. But to be shamed and lose your reputation, that's a bit more difficult, isn't it? You know, what are you and I willing to lay down for Jesus? Let me ask you this question. I'm not going to ask you to shout this out, but could you answer easily these two questions? What have you given up to be a Christian? And what have you given up to be part of this church? Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about this is not a guilt trip. This is not, have you given up smoking? Have you given up drinking? You know, have you stopped watching all films above a PG and you can't even watch Bambi because that's so violent? You know what I mean? That whole, I mean, and by the way, some of you don't smoke and don't drink, and that's a spiritual issue for you. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that I can't become a Christian because I've got to give up all these really fun things in my life and I don't watch TV anymore and you become, you know, really boring. I don't mean that. I mean, what have we really had to give up and sacrifice to follow Jesus? Like Peter. Can you bring those things to mind? Because as Christians, that should be a normal part of our Christian life. What did Jesus give up for us? We read this passage in Philippians. I'm sure Tim's mentioned these words to you before if you've ever read this passage. There are two Greek words in this passage that theologians, and they're just amazing words that it's very hard to get an English approximation to. One of them is kenosis, and the other one is pleurosis. And kenosis means literally to be poured out, emptied, completely poured out. And then pleurosis means to be filled up, you know, just to overflowing. And in this passage, we're told that Jesus is with God. And he empties himself and takes on human form. But Jesus doesn't just become a human being. You'd think if God was going to become a human, and in many other myths and stories about the gods coming down, they become kings and conquerors and rulers. But Jesus comes as a baby in a stable and lives in poverty and says, I'm not just going to empty myself and become a human being. I'm going to become the lowest of the low. But then by emptying himself, God fills him up. And the ultimate emptying that Jesus takes place is to experience death, something that you and I will ultimately all experience. And Jesus empties himself and not just goes into death, but goes into a violent death, a brutal death for you and I. But then on Easter Sunday, God raises him back. And that's the experience of Christ, and it's the experience of the Christian life, that we are called to empty ourselves. The cost of being a Christian is to empty ourselves so that he can fill us. See, there can't be any filling before there's emptying. Do any of you know what heresy is? No? Oh, I'm in a bad mood tonight. It's Euro 2004, which is European soccer. We call it football, by the way. That's the real word. And you know, and when I said red was the primary color of the Christian faith, color is, if you're taking notes, it's C-O-L-O-U-R. That's the right way to spell it. But end of full time, I'm sitting with Tim in a coffee shop, wherever Tim's gone. He's probably bored from this morning and taking a break. And we were winning 1-0. And France scored 2 goals in extra time, injury time. We lost. I don't know why I shared that with you, but it just weighs heavily on my soul this evening. I mean, it's France. If you're French, I apologize. I go there for holidays. Heresy. The idea that the French could win. Heresy. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. I'm being very indulgent here. Heresy is the opposite. Heresy is what happens when you take away the opposite of something that is true. Okay? Bear with me. I'll give you some examples. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Most of the major heresies of the Christian church, in the early Christian church, were because people wanted to take away one or the other. So, you know, the Gnostics, why was that a problem? Because it was all about, do you know, Jesus couldn't, how could God really be a human? You know, Jesus was really divine, and there's lots of heresies around Jesus' divinity. In fact, one of the problems we have today in the church is we have almost a reoccurrence of a heresy. That to become like Jesus means that you and I have to become divine, like God. And we can almost forget that Jesus was born in a stable and had to go to the toilet and, you know, probably ate food that was too spicy for him and got an upset stomach. And, you know, how do we deal with that in our spirituality? We need the two, human and divine. But then there's the other heresy that wants to take away Jesus' divinity and says Jesus was just a man. He was just a good teacher. And you see how without the two together, we get heresy? Well, this occurs so much. You see, we can't kenosis and pleroses, emptying and filling. You see, if we live a Christian life that's obsessed with being filled, I come to church for me, I go to conferences for me, it's about my quest for healing. What happens to us? We're living in heresy. But if we believe that being a Christian means that God is never there for us and not interested in us, and all I'm supposed to do is just serve and give and give and give, and maybe one day God will notice me, we end up with an opposite heresy, don't we? On the one hand, it's all free and doesn't cost anything. On the other hand, doesn't matter what I do, I never get anything. And Jesus comes to show us that it's both together. See if you can complete these phrases for me. We are saved by being lost. Yeah? If you want to be saved, you have to be lost. If you want to be filled, you have to be emptied. If you want to be free, you have to be a slave. If you want to be healed, you have to be broken. Yeah? This is the Christian life. This is the Jesus life. Living in the red means living beyond our means. There is no other way to live as a Christian. You see, if you and I choose to live in the red, if we choose to live in the red and live the Jesus life, we will have special wounds and scars that we will carry with us every day of our life. And we will get new scars. Because we always have to come. Every time he heals us, he calls us to go out into the world and be hurt again. And come back and be healed. And be hurt and healed and hurt and healed. And one day we will face the ultimate hurt, the ultimate enemy of our lives, death. And he will heal us and transform us. You see, the Christian life is about practicing this process, to be ready for an eternity, to live the Jesus life. Our very salvation. Many scholars, Christian scholars, have struggled with this passage in Philippians. We haven't got time to read it tonight, but Paul goes into this idea. He talks about wanting to make up in his own body and experience the sufferings of Christ. And for many Christians, that's uncomfortable. I just want to pray a prayer and go to heaven when I die. You know, don't turn me into a Catholic. I'm not going to start beating my... You know, we get images of that. We're so terrified. Remember, we're talking about polarities and extremes and fear. And if we're in the Western church, in the Protestant tradition, which most of you here are, we like the, I just pray a prayer. Jesus is my friend. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I don't have to do anything, really. But if I've got anything left over, I will. But there's whole sectors of the church where it's, I've got to kill myself. I've got to hurt myself. Yeah? Any of you read the, what's that, Da Vinci Code? Yeah? Historically complete rubbish, but a good story. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a good yarn. But a whole bunch of Christian, Catholic Christians in there who are inflicting pain on themselves. That's heresy. But Paul says, you know what? Paul talks so much about the abundance of God in his life and how rich he is and how much he has. And yet how he wants to experience the Jesus life, the cost of being a Christian. Snowboarders. Anyone here go snowboarding? I found this. This is a snowboarder's motto. Bones heal. Chicks dig scars. Pain is temporary. Glory is forever. Don't you just want to go snowboarding when you hear that? Yeah? Yeah. I tried this morning. I said, you know, it just doesn't quite work to say, this is the pastor's motto. Bones heal, chicks dig scars, pain is temporary, but glory is forever. It just doesn't work for pastors. But there is something profound in that. You see, the price of being a Christian is having scars. It's to always live beyond our means and have new scars, to always need healing. Every Christian is called to live beyond their means. We have to be Christians. Something else, we live in a society that is just obsessed about risk. And you guys more than us in England. I mean, you sue each other for everything, don't you? You insure for everything, you sue each other for everything. It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? We are so risk adverse. And when it comes to our faith, it's God, I'll do it when there's no risk, or if I've got insurance, or if it goes wrong, if I can blame someone else. Where in your life are you spending more than you make? You see, are you and I attempting things for God that force us to live beyond our means? Did you hear that? I think the original person who quoted this phrase was John Haggai. And he said, dare to do something so impossible, it's doomed to failure unless God is in it. Do you like that? The Jesus life, living in the red. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through today, tomorrow, this week. We should be, every day, our normal life should be, I don't know how I'm going to cope with this relationship. I mean, I'm sitting here, I've got a meeting about the school facility that we rent, and I hate those kinds of meetings because I'm always terrified they're going to kick us out and we'll lose our building, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, do I have to? Can I find someone else? You know, I'm like, the fact that, actually, I said, but God, thank you that I'm even having to rely on you. Something small. Living in the red, the Jesus life. Trusting on Him, living beyond our means. Where in our lives today are we expending and spending more than we make? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the whole of our lives. You see, do you remember again, two things in tension and holding them together? On the one hand, we're supposed to be wise stewards. And we're supposed to budget and stay out of debt. And give our money to the building of the kingdom of God. You know, and plan that. And steward what we have. You know, take care of ourselves physically, emotionally, to have self-awareness. You know, to find healing so that we can be, you know, better and mature. We're supposed to do that. But on the other hand, we're supposed to be completely extravagant and give time when we don't have it, and give our emotional energy when we haven't got any left to give, and give our money sacrificially when it seems crazy. You hearing me? You see, if we have one without the other, we don't have the Jesus life. We find the truth in those two extremes. We find ourselves, we save ourselves by losing ourselves. And the experience for Christians when we pay the cost of being a Christian is whenever we give, God gives back. I'm not talking about God as a cosmic slot machine. You know, give God some money and he'll give some money back to you. You know, cast your dollars upon the water and God will give them back to you. It's not that. It's, God, I feel like I don't have anything, but I'm going to give. And I'm going to believe that you are going to fill me somehow, some way. Here's a question. What keeps us, you and I, from living in the red? Is it fear of pain? Any of you scared of entering into new relationships or dealing with some current ones? Is it fear of the unknown? Is it vulnerability? You see, we have to live out our humanity to live in the red. One of the problems that we've had in the church is the word saintliness. See, when you hear the word saintliness, you probably think about people who are... they just float out there somewhere, don't they? Saintliness used to be someone who was able to live beyond the difficulties of their circumstances and live the Jesus life. Now we equate saintliness with being taken out of the world and everything, you know, just ethereal and otherworldly. We don't even have the language anymore for living a human life. And what we worry about is being at risk rather than taking risks. And the at risks that you and I have aren't from taking risk. Did you hear that? Does that sound like gobbledygook? The at risks aren't from taking risks. Let me read a quote to you, see if you can guess who said this. What we are trying to change in this 1 hour is at the heart of the problem of the world, self-esteem. Give us a guess. Who do you think said that? Oprah. 1 hour TV program. Oprah has... I like Oprah Winfrey, by the way, and my wife gets her magazine, and there's a, you know, I'm reading Dr. Phil's, you know, weight loss book. It's great. Dr. Phil's going to get me there. It's a good book. Seriously, it's a good book. It just deals holistically with all. It's great. But really, in this 1 hour, is at the heart of the problem of the world, self-esteem. You see, before self-esteem, we had things like maybe improving ourselves or controlling ourselves or behaving ourselves. But now the goal, go down to the self-help section in Barnes & Noble or Borders. Self-esteem, I've got to, if I could just love me. Yeah? I mean, the world would just be so much happier if we could all look in the mirror and go, I love you. Yeah? Wouldn't it? That's what Oprah's trying to imply. Because you see, there is something heretical about that. You see, on the one hand, we should feel good about ourselves. Yeah? You know that passage in the Bible, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? Yeah? I remember a friend of mine saying, you know, how we struggled with that passage. And I'm like, I look in the mirror every day and I go, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I look at myself and I go, God, I like me. As a Christian, I've learned to like myself. So that's great, but that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about denying myself. You see, if I want to accept myself, what am I supposed to do? Accept other people. If I want friends, I'm supposed to be a friend to others. If I want God to bless me and experience him speaking in my life, I'm supposed to speak God's word into other people's lives. Do you see how the two go together? Anyone here rich? Anyone rich? How many of you are thinking about money? Yeah, it's one of those trick questions that pastors ask you. Yeah. Anyone here rich? I asked that this morning and only Don stuck his hand up. Because he knew it was a trick question. Seriously, I ask you that question because when I say, are you rich? The chances are most of us here in this room do not consider ourselves rich. If I said to you, anyone struggling financially and bold enough to put your hand in the air, you'd probably go, yeah, me. Do you know there are 6 billion people in the world? Out of 6 billion people in the world today, 1 billion people do not have clean water. What do you think those people would consider being rich was? Just having clean water makes you and I rich, the richest people who have ever lived on the face of this planet. And we have air conditioning sometimes.
It works.
And food. And it's estimated that 50,000 children will have died today because they don't have clean water. And yet we don't consider ourselves rich. You see, this is at the heart of our problem. The human condition is to think, I have nothing. And, you know, church and Christianity, God, fill me up, bless me, heal me, make me better. Give me control over my time. Give me a new job. Give me more money. And when I have all those things, I'll be able to give so much to you. Does that ever happen? I just asked if any of you here were rich. We are all where we are because of somebody else's sacrifice. Have you ever thought of that? Any of you got parents who made sacrifices for you? If you don't think they did, you go back and look through their bank statements for the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Yeah? Moved house so that you could get into a school. We just had a big D-Day celebration. When I say on remembrance in our church service. Because millions of young men and women laid down their lives so that you and I could be free. And when we pick up the New Testament, we read about Christians who didn't have clean water or know what they were going to eat, who decided to live the Jesus life so that you and I could know Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus came and lived the Jesus life. So that we could say, I am rich. In Matthew 25, we're nearly done here. There's three stories in Matthew 25. A parable about the virgins, a parable about the talents, and a parable about sheep and goats. Did you know that Jesus never, ever used hell as a motivation for following him? Jesus never said, follow me so that you won't go to hell. He never said that. There was only one group of people that Jesus spoke to about hell. And do you know who that was? The religious people, the people already in church. He said, you are in danger of going to hell. If you don't believe me, I challenge you. You pick up a Bible and you try and find a verse where Jesus said, follow me or you're going to hell. But this one passage in Matthew 25 is one of the passages where Jesus, the few passages where Jesus talks about judgment of you and I. Of what will happen. And Jesus says in this passage, and we haven't got time to read it tonight, but why don't you go away and read it? That you and I will face eternal consequences with what we did with the things that he gave us in this life. And if we live our lives waiting to pay the cost and live in the red because we think we have nothing, then we will spend an eternity living out of that life. It will be too late. But if in this life we live the Jesus life, if we say, God, I feel weak, I am broken, but I thank you for what I have, and I'm going to choose to serve you and to live the Jesus life and live in the red, then we face an eternity of Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. The Jesus life. You see, Jesus reveals that what will happen to us when we die is not based on what we think. Did you know that? You read Matthew 25, you will not find one word that Jesus says that we will spend an eternity determined by what we think. Jesus says we will spend an eternity determined by the way that we lived. I'm going to tell you two stories to finish. First one's a personal one for me. When I became a Christian, I was 17 years old. My father was a sort of self-declared communist atheist. My mother was pretty agnostic. My family were alcoholic, very violent. I suffered a lot of domestic violence when I was a child with my parents. And I was one of those kids. I tried to fix everything in my family. And I was the codependent kid. And when I became a Christian, I literally felt like I had nothing. Eventually, my dad left. My mom had a breakdown. My mother, it's a long story, doesn't even speak to me this day. Our relationship deteriorated. But when I first became a Christian, I felt rich. I remember the morning I woke up when I had given my life to Jesus. I felt rich. Because I knew that I was accepted. I knew that I was loved. I knew that I was not, as my mother had said, a mistake who had nearly been aborted. But God, to open up the Bible in that context and hear that before the foundation of the world, God had thought about me. Can you see how I suddenly thought, wow, I'm cool. I'm not all these terrible things that my parents have told me. I have a purpose. I have a future. I have an eternal future. And I went to college, and somehow God got me through college. I didn't go to college and say, God, I'll go to university. No one in my family has. I'll do that when I've got the money to do it. My family was so broken and dysfunctional when it came to marriage that before I was a Christian, I said, I am never getting married. And yet when I became a Christian, I got married at 21. And my wife, I just love her to bits, but I have friends who held on and said, I have been so broken because of my parents' divorce, I'm unable to commit to marriage. And yet God brought this wonderful woman into my life, and I had kids and meaning and purpose. And all I can tell you is, I can stand here today and say for the 20 years I've been a Christian, 18 years, that when I have tried to pursue my happiness and my security, I have been so miserable. But when I have decided to live the Jesus life and say, God, I need to take some risk. I don't know how this is going to work out, but we just got to do this. That he has always come through. Not always in the way that I want, but he has always come through. And do you know why that excites me? Because anyone here scared of dying? I'm scared of dying, I'll admit it. I'm not looking for. I haven't spoken to anyone yet who's been there and come back to tell me that it's all okay. Yeah? You know, when the lights go out, maybe they don't come back on. But I have hope in my heart through those times when I say, "This, I've had nothing, and yet God has given me so much." And ultimately, when I die, I will lose everything. You see, that's what happens when we die. We ultimately place our lives, the totality of who we are and what we have done, and we lay it as an offering before Christ. The difference is we get to do it now, every day, and not wait until it's forced upon us. We can die to ourselves every day. And our hope is to experience the Jesus life. And the last story to tell you is about a friend of ours in our church, Cheryl. Simon and Cheryl, Cheryl died in November last year. She's 37 years old. Became very good friends in our church plant. She joined our church. Her husband wasn't a Christian. A couple of kids about the same age as my kids. And her husband started to get involved and connected. Well, Cheryl got very bad breast cancer. And she had radiotherapy, chemotherapy, surgery. And you know what? I would look at sometimes at my parents. My parents would beat the snot out of each other. My father has tried to drink himself into oblivion. Had a triple bypass, but he still smokes and drinks. And nothing will seem to kill him. Yeah? I mean, I go, God, where is justice in this world? And then here's Cheryl, one of the most. You know, you meet people that just everyone loves. And they just give and give and give. And this beautiful woman, this flower, has this horrible disease and ultimately dies. And at her funeral, we were honest to God and we said, God, Cheryl has been taken too soon from this life. None of that pseudo-Christian crap about God wanted another star in the sky. You know, another field in the... No! Death is the enemy. But Jesus is victorious over that death. So we mourned at this woman's funeral. Before that, the iller she got, the more she gave. And her husband got drawn into church. Really well-meaning people would say, Cheryl, you haven't got much time left. Don't worry about church. Don't worry about the community project you volunteer on. You need to be just with your kids all the time. And Cheryl would just smile at them and just say, thank you. But you see, Cheryl had worked out something that if she didn't have long left to live, she was going to live. And she came to our church more, and she served in the community more. There were times when her husband would be on his own in church, and I'd say, how's Cheryl doing? He said, she had chemotherapy yesterday, she just threw up, and she would sleep in the car. She would turn up a few days after having had surgery to help out in our Community to the Poor project. And we would have people who would ring up and say, oh, I just can't be bothered to come in today. This woman was dying, but she chose to live. At her funeral, 450 people. She said that no one was allowed to come in black. We have bright hats on, and we celebrated this woman's life and talked about her life, and we lamented her and said, God, she's been taken too soon, but her life was just like a fragrant offering to Jesus. And one of the greatest privileges of my life was when her husband rang me just after she died. And I went round to their house. I'll tell you one thing before that. About 6 months before she died, sitting outside in Simon's back garden, he had his smoking jacket on and we were smoking cigars. And he looked at me and he said, am I a Christian? And I said, well, from my experience, if there was one, you are one. And he went, good. And then 6 months later, Cheryl's dead, and he calls me around, and Cheryl's still warm and literally just dead. And we prayed together, and he just prayed out loud a prayer that will bless me and haunt me to the day I die. Praying over his dead wife, giving thanks for her life. And how her life had led him to know Jesus. Now, he will bear that scar to the day he dies. His cross, he gets angry. And I say, that's okay. You're supposed to be cross and angry. Be that. But he is still serving, and he has decided that he is going to spend the rest of his life. Because you see, he realizes that to make sense of his wife's life, he has to keep on living in the red. Do you get that? This man could withdraw. How many people would begrudge this man to pull back, take it easy for the rest of his life? But he knows that. To make sense of the sacrifice of his wife's life, he has to live the Jesus life and to serve and to give. And I tell you that story to encourage you. We need to hear each other's stories. Would you like to stand? We're going to pray for one another. This is what I'm going to suggest. I hate manipulation. I hope this isn't manipulative, but I would like us to pray for one another. I guess I'm asking, do you want to live in the red? I tell you, preparing this week before coming here, I've had to do some deep soul searching. I wrote to my wife today and said, I've got to be a Christian again in these areas of my life. And what I'm going to suggest is, if you'd like to be prayed for, if you want to live in the red, I'm going to ask you in a moment to sit down or to kneel, to do something physical with your body. You know, to say, I want to live the Jesus life, that emptying, to sit or to kneel. And by the way, if you don't sit or kneel, we're not saying that you don't want to live the Jesus life. Is that okay? You know, we're not going to do that and force you to do it. But, you know, some of you, you want to respond. And some of you, you've got broken relationships from the past and now, and your finances, and you're full of insecurities and worries, you're not well, job stuff, whatever it is. And you know it's stopping you living the Jesus life. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to sit or kneel and just, out of that emptiness and brokenness, offer that to Jesus so that he can come and fill you and make a choice to keep on giving and live the Jesus life. Is that okay? So if you want to do that, why don't you right now sit or kneel, and then we're going to pray for you. And as I said, there is no pressure to sit or kneel. You are not making a statement that you don't want to live the Jesus life. You stand up. Some of you are going, you know what? I'm great. I'm fine. I want to pray for some people. Some of you want to stay standing because you're going to help us pray. Those of you who are standing, many of you have sat down. Would you like to just look around you and just lay your hands on someone's shoulder if you can reach? There are so many of you sitting down that we can't get someone near to you, but we're just going to stand with one another and bless one another. And let's pray together. Jesus, we worship you. You are our Lord, our Master, human and divine, the beginning and the end. And Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we want to say to you that we are rich. And Lord, you said, blessed were the poor. And Lord, we bring our poverty to you, our brokenness to you, our mourning to you, our weakness to you. And Lord, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that your life and your death and your resurrection are the kingdom. And Lord, we bring to mind now the things that we struggle with. Relationships, family, work, whatever they are. Holy Spirit, we trust you to touch those things, to illuminate them in our souls and our minds and our spirits. And Jesus, we don't bring easy offerings to you. We bring you the difficult things of our lives. And we lay them before you. And we say, Jesus, we want to live beyond our circumstances. We want to count the cost of being Christian. Lord, we want to dare to live lives that are impossible without your presence and dependence upon you. So Lord, as we bring those things to you and we offer them to you, we trust you. Holy Spirit, come now as we pour ourselves out to you, come and fill us. With your presence, with your spirit, your shalom, your healing, hope, comfort. You know, I feel like this is, you know, if this helps you, maybe this is a word for some of you tonight. That some of you here tonight, you know, you like it here at church, the worship's great, maybe even tonight, but your worry is that you're going to walk out the doors tonight, you're going to go home, you're going to close the door, and you're going to be on your own with whatever it is that you're struggling with. And maybe you're even married and you still feel that emptiness and loneliness. And I just feel like Jesus wants to say to you, he is going to go to those places. And that living the Jesus life means believing that he's there even if we can't feel it. And Lord, we pray for those spaces and those places that you would go before us. We believe that you are there. Lord, we bring them to mind that you are at our office, in our marriages, in our homes, in our work, in our finances, with our families, in our illness, at the hospital. You are there. And we ask for your presence and that in those spaces we would have faith to live in the red. Now, Holy Spirit, come and fill us in the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray a blessing over you, and then Mike is going to lead us for the end of the service. This is a very poor paraphrase of a Celtic prayer. May Christ be behind you, Christ beside you, Christ before you, Christ without you, Christ above you, Christ below you, Christ within you, to the glory of God. Amen.